chapter 3. Also, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. That one might take you a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Malachi chapter 1. You understand why that people shout their voice hoarse, praising the Lord? Understand why people may lift their hands, why people may stand and worship the Lord? It's because when you hear things like we just heard, I want to thank Him and praise Him one more time. The people who are doing that are folks who have been through stuff where they've seen God intervene in their life. There's a story behind every one of those experiences, that they can testify that God's been so much better to them than they have to Him. And they realize that. We've come to the point in our day today where we don't worship the Lord anymore over grace simply because we don't understand grace and what grace has rescued you and I from, redeemed us from. Thank the Lord for His good presence. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you found your place, go ahead and join me there. Rising to your feet, if you would, as we honor the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable, irreplaceable, irreversible, irrevocable Word.
Amen.
Look with me. We've been in our series on the times of our lives. We are closing in on the end of it. My plan tonight is to finish it. Depends on how far I get through this morning. We'll see. But I want to try to talk to you today on an unusual topic. We've been on this journey, beginning in verse number 1, that says to everything there is a season. There's a time to every purpose under the heavens. As I look back over the past few months, I have marveled at the way that God's timing in these truths that we have studied have been right on time. Understand, it always is. To find this time of our life that we'll be studying today, look down at verse number 8. A time to love, a time to hate. Did you hear that? There is a time that God says that we are to love, and there is a time that God says that we are to hate. Now understand the personal application. Turn with me to the book of Malachi, if you would. Let's look at what God's really trying to tell us. These are the same words that are given to us, translated out of the Hebrew. Verse number 1, the Bible says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. That'll be sufficient for now. Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Now I must confess to you that out of all these times of our lives that we've studied over these past several months, and there have been many, this is message 12 in this series, I probably struggle with my direction more on this one than I did any of the other ones. As I told you, I'm going to deal with the most unusual topic from God's Word, and in doing so, I'm going to throw a lot of Bible information, Bible history at you as we build really toward one final thought that we'll get to today at some point. I'm drawing your attention back again to the end of verse 2, the beginning of verse 3, and I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. A God of love, a God of hate. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. A God of love, a God of hate. Holy Father, how irresponsible I believe at this moment it would be for me not to pause and thank you one more time for loving me. Lord, for saving me. And as we just heard in song, Lord, I just want to worship you as a direct result of that very thing. Lord, I open your word and I feel so inadequate at this moment. Lord, as we discuss such a difficult topic of a God of love, God of hate. Speak to our hearts and Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. I pray in this moment that you would be with the children downstairs. Father, the gospel would go forth as the Farleys teach your word, and may somebody be saved. Teach us your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing with me. You may be seated. A God of love and a God of hate. I still believe that we are living in a world today that there is a whole lot of love that is in our society today within the hearts of people. There is rarely, never, by the way, a day that goes by that I don't have somebody who reaches out to me and tells me that they love me. And it goes far beyond, believe it or not, just my girls. My girls tell me constantly they can't go out the house each morning without each one of them, three girls, at least three times telling me that they love me. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have somebody that loves you. But it's not just in my family, my extended family and such. But there is rarely a week that goes by, even a day that goes by, that somebody, even in this body, this church right here, does not reach out to me or my family and say, "Hey, preacher, I just wanted you to know that I love you." And I tell you, I'm so thankful for it. It's an encouragement to our heart. We need to understand that, yes, still in this messed up world that we are living in, there is still a great deal of love to go around in this world. But we also need to understand that there is still a great deal of hate as well that is out there in this world. I imagine that we all know stories and we've all heard stories of great love and great hate. I think that one of the greatest stories was published that I've ever heard on February the 18th, 1994. It was published by the Our Daily Bread devotional. And in this publication, it was one of the worst cases of hate that I, and I think you will agree, have ever heard of. It was found in a will that was written in 1935 by a Mr. Donahue. And in it, it reads this way: "Unto my two daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their disrespectful attitudes toward their doting father, I hereby leave unto them the sum of $1 each and a father's curse. May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, poignant sorrow. May their deaths be soon and of lingering, malignant, and tormentous manner." If that's not bad enough, he went on to say some things in the final line of his will that I even struggle reading to you. He went on to say these words: "May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity." Love and hate. Hate is a problem in our day to day. Love is something that we still have, but hate is certainly a problem. And I imagine each and every one of us in this building this morning, we have got a measure of love in our hearts, but there is also a measure of hate that is in our hearts as well. You and I should be very much concerned about that. I think the question that should be asked is, which one owns more of your heart? Why is there more hate or love, whatever it is, that is there? And is it under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? When our society thinks of God, God is automatically thought of as a God of love. Isn't that right? But is there something in the character of God that is a God of hate as well? Now, to comprehend what I'm actually talking to you about today, a God of love and a God of hate, wouldn't you agree with me that we need to understand what the Bible actually defines these words in the text of love and hate and what they really mean? Remember, I always tell you to study words in your Bible, because the definition and the meaning of these words will tell you more about what God is actually trying to tell us, translated from the various language, Hebrew, Greek, into our English language today. It's very important that we know that and we understand that. The word love, it is actually translated just as we would think it was, to have affection for. And we'll see that in just a moment. But think about this word hate with me for just a moment. Hate right here, it is speaking of odious. It is actually reading repulsive. And it is referring to a hate. It is not referring to a hate unto death or a hate even unto vengeance, which wouldn't you agree that's what most of our human hate is really rooted in. But the Ecclesiastes chapter 3 translation of this and the Malachi chapter 1 translation from the Hebrew of the word hate, it is actually speaking only of an enemy. Did you understand that? It is speaking of an enemy. In Dr. Stephen Olford's book on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, on a time to love and a time to hate, he wrote these words. I think it defines it very well. The two greatest forces in the universe are love and hate. When wrongly diverted, they can desecrate a life. But when rightly directed, they can consecrate a life. It is imperative that we interpret these two qualities of love and hate in the light of our Lord's teaching, in order that we would love as He would love, and we would hate as He would hate. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. Would you do that? The Holy Spirit of God has just led me to ask us a question in the privacy of this moment. And I want you to help me do something, because I'm going to lift my hand right now. I wonder today how many of us struggle with loving people. Would you stick your hand up with me? My hand is up right now. I struggle sometimes with loving people. It's my flesh. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Don't you want to know how to love as God loves? In this moment of honesty, I wonder today how many of us struggle with hating. My eyes are closed. My hand is up. How many of us struggle with hating as well in our hearts? There's a struggle of hate that is just deep within our hearts that is a battle. Slip your hand up if you do, and you be honest, and God sees your heart. Now, Holy Father, again, I pray. Lord, I pray you teach us truth about how to love as you love today. And Lord, what this matter of hate is, as you hate, speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us battle with this matter of love and hate. So today I want to take us on a journey, and it is evident to me now I'm going to get through just a portion of this morning. But I want to take us through a journey today, through the Old Testament, through three or four different books. And I want us to understand what God says about this matter of love and this matter of hate that you and I struggle with. The times of our lives is very real with this issue. A God of love, a God of hate, first of all, teaches us about the display of affection. There is the display of an affection. I have loved you, verse 2 says. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. That does not sound like a God of hate is anywhere nearby, does it? I have loved you, saith the Lord. The Lord is saying right here that I loved them. This was the display of affection that God was giving. But who exactly was God referring to, and why exactly was God saying this? I've wrapped this under a category of three things that I want you to write down and get to your heart. First of all, there was the disobedient, and there was the detained, even we could call them people, a disobedient and detained people. Go back. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The word Malachi, it means my messenger. Get that. Understand what we are reading today is God's messenger boy. And he's writing to you and I today. And he has a message about this matter of love and this matter of hate that you and I have all dealt with. You see, this is the man of God, Malachi, that is speaking directly to the heart of humanity today through the holy, infallible pages of the Word of God. When we read here verse number 1, we also notice this word judgment that is given, or burden, excuse me, that is given. And the word burden is actually speaking of a judgment that God is going to pour out, and it is going to be a very severe judgment. In other words, you could read the scripture this way, the judgment of the word of the Lord through God's messenger boy. Malachi. In other words, there's about to be judgment that is going to fall. The burden was heavy of this judgment on Malachi's heart, and he is preaching it here to the people of God. And when we study the Word of God, we learn that they were a displaced, they were a disobedient, they were a detained people. When we go back and we look at the Scripture and we consider the context, the clock, and the culture of the book of Malachi, it's interesting, and remember this, to understand that it is merely a continuation, really, of the book of Nehemiah. Did you know that? The book of Malachi is a continuation of the book of Nehemiah. Now, knowing what we know and understand of the book of Nehemiah, then we know that God's people, Israel, they were in captivity right here to the Persian Empire. The captivity of God's people in this case, of course, was brought on by their sin and rebellion against God. Never forget, sin and rebellion will always lead to the chains of captivity coming in our life. This whole era of time that we see that is given to us in the Word of God in these Old Testament passages, it was marked by the judgment of God for the disobedience of God's people. Because they had sinned, God was pouring out His judgment upon them. And that's exactly what Malachi is preaching here to the people of Israel, the Jewish people. So therefore, they were a disobedient people. And because of their disobedience, they were displaced. They were taken into captivity. They were taken away from their homeland. And that's where they were residing in the book of Nehemiah. So when God said, "I have loved you," in Malachi chapter 1, He is actually speaking to a disobedient and a detained people in captivity. But He also takes it further, and He talks here about how that they were a delivered people as well. It's absolutely true that they were disobedient from the truth of God. But because of their disobedience, they were detained. They were in captivity. But as the story continues to develop throughout the Old Testament in these minor prophet books, we learn that they were now a delivered people from the captivity, the sin that had landed them in that captivity. Now, if we go back and further, a little bit further in the book of the Old Testament to the book of Ezra, we begin learning about how that the Babylonians, later even the Persian Empire, as I mentioned, they had allowed some of the Jews to return back to the land of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, their homeland. They were letting them go back thousands upon thousands upon thousands, three separate times. They went back to their blessed homeland, and they were allowing them to go back. And in doing so, they were rebuilding Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the city. They were rebuilding the temple of God. Many of you know the story. And when Nehemiah came onto the scene, those that had already gone back had come and given him a report that the city walls, the walls around Jerusalem, I saw Nehemiah's walls a couple of years ago in Israel, and Nehemiah's walls, or the Jerusalem's walls, they were in shambles and they were torn down. That was a symbol of God's protection to His people in the heart of Nehemiah. His heart was burdened because the walls had fallen down. And so through a series that had gone on and events that had happened, the king of Persia allowed and even made the way for Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the walls of his beloved city. And so in the book of Nehemiah, God had done some mighty, mighty things through time, through treasure, and through trials of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city walls, rebuilding Jerusalem, and also the surrounding cities around Jerusalem. It is about the time of Malachi when he came on, which would have been somewhere around 400 or so B.C., when he came onto the scene, he began proclaiming what was his message of judgment to the Jews while they were in captive, while they were in Israel. In other words, Malachi is not preaching in captivity. Malachi is preaching in Israel. One of the first men to declare these truths in the land of Israel after the remnant has returned home from captivity. Are you following me? Say amen. God said, I have loved you to a disobedient, to a detained people that were now a delivered people. And when we consider that, we would think all was well. Everything was okay. But that's not at all what we find at all. There was still greater and deeper trouble that they had. Not only were they a disobedient and a detained people that had been a delivered people, but quickly Malachi learned that he was preaching to a discouraged people. Even though they had been disobedient, and as a result of that, they had been detained because of their disobedience. However, they had been delivered, but yet there were still burdens that were so great on their hearts. They were a discouraged people were these Jews right now. The Jews who had returned, they were having to start all over again. They had nothing. The clothes on their back, what small possessions they may have been able to carry on their bodies, that's all they had. Not only were they having to return and attempt to rebuild a life in general, but they were having to rebuild the city walls. They were having to rebuild the temple. They were having to rebuild a city in general and the city surrounding them. And they went back and through time, through treasure, through trials, they worked themselves to the bone. Why? Because they had a will to work. God, give us some people in America today that have a will to work for God. And they're not worried about every little obstacle that gets in their way. They're not worried about this that happens or that that happens. They know there's a bigger thing at stake, and they're willing to work. They're willing to invest. They're willing to do what they have to do. These folks had a will to work, and they worked, and they rebuilt their entire lives. But the bottom line, it simply was not enough. They could see no light at the end of the tunnel. They could see no hope in the near future. They could see no way out of this. They realized that they were never going to experience a rebuilt life in their lifetime. That's how hard it was, and that's how long it was going to take. So they began to be overwhelmed with discouragement. And it was while they had just now returned, and while that they were in the rubble of this ruin, the rubble of this dried up even. They were in the ruin and the rubble of this desolate land that was filled with a bunch of discouraged people. People that had literally been divorced from the rest of the entire world. People who were wrapped up in the grave clothes of a dead religion. It was while in the middle of all of that that Malachi steps onto the stage. And Malachi begins to preach, and he begins to tell them that there is a God that loves them. There is a God that cares for them. There is a God that will see them through. There is a God that no matter where they have been, He loves them with all of their heart. That's who this God really is. And so in the middle of a discouraged people, a bunch of people that could see no light at the end of the tunnel, a bunch of people who knew that their lifetime would never see a better day, a great nation anymore. They knew that they would never see what everybody had always told them was so great. It is with this Malachi steps onto the scene and he proclaims the message of God. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you, saith the Lord. The people of God there were like, what? I don't understand that. You know the message that people do not understand in our day to day? It is a message of love. It is the message that they want so badly to take control of their hearts and to grip them. But there are people out there that just do not understand somebody who is trying to show them love. Well, listen, I've spoken of this recently. About how some people had built such a wall. They're so used to being hated on. They're so used to being the underdog. They're so used to being the one that is always looked down upon. They don't understand what love is anymore. The problem is, most of us don't even know how to show love anymore. And so when you've got a people who don't understand love on this side, and you've got a people over here who don't even know how to show love anymore, are you seeing where there's a problem right now? There is an issue with showing love. There is an issue with receiving love. I have tried my best in the past 12 years to build my own personal ministry. And the building blocks of this very church right here, all of us together, on the matter of loving people. Just simply letting you know that the Lord Jesus loves you. You may have been in a place in your life where you were disobedient, but I want you to know that the Lord loves you. You may have been detained by sin, but I want you to know that the Lord loves you. You may be in the rubble and ruin of your life. You cannot seem to get everything put back together. I want you to know that the Lord loves you. You may feel like you are a dried up, desolate individual. There is nothing but hate all in this world. There is no love to be felt. I want you to know that the Lord loves you. You may feel as if you are divorced from everything and everyone. You do not have a friend in the world. You listen to me. The Lord loves you. Even sitting in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning right now, you may be wrapped up in the grave clothes of a dead religion. And I want you to understand that even in the middle of that, the Lord loves you. You may be discouraged today. You may have had to crawl in this place. Force yourself out of bed. Force yourself to get to the car. Husband, wife, maybe even children may have had to pull you along because you are so discouraged. You can't even sense love anymore. You don't even understand what the love of God feels like because you are one of those people that have built this wall and you're even scared to love again. You're even scared to try to show love again because you don't want to get hurt. I am telling you today, the answer to every battle of life is found in love. You may have come in here today and your arms are all marked up with needles from drugs. I want you to know the Lord loves you. You may have been partying this week. You may have been drunk this week. You may have climbed out of the gutter of life this week. I want you to know that the Lord loves you. He loves you. I'm so tired of that super spiritual snooty attitude that is coming out of the lives, even the mouths, but certainly the lives of professing Christian who are showing no love to a world who just does not understand what love is. We don't know how to love. They don't know how to receive love. And right in the middle of it all is an eternal hell that is standing in the balance. And people are going to perish because you and I have no love in our heart. We are so obsessed. We are so concerned about our preferences, about what we think needs to happen here or happen there. Let me tell you, God will fix all of those things. Learn how to love somebody the way that God loves them. Come on, Miss Mickey, to the piano. Would you do that? We struggle badly with love. We struggle badly with hate. But before we'll ever fix the hate problem, we're going to have to fix this love problem. The Bible declares a time to love first before there'll ever be a time to hate. God will take care of the hate part, and we'll talk about that tonight. But God says, you got to learn how to love. God has used many men in my life to preach His Word to my heart. You can play whenever you would like, quietly, softly. You can do that. Many men, and I can't even name them all, but one man that God has used was my former pastor, and that was Ken Tripp. Ken was a mighty preacher. One of the finest preachers that you'll ever hear. I was driving down the road 2 weeks ago. Just a minute ago, I jotted down this right here, understanding that I may not get through this, and I just wrote down the story about Ken Trivett and Bucky. There's no way I'll tell it the way he did. I don't have all the details, but you'll get the main idea. But I was driving down the road about 2 weeks ago, and I was just thumbing through the console of my car, my Yukon, and I was wanting something to listen to. And I just pulled out a CD from back in 2008 from Temple Baptist Church. No idea what it was. I plugged it in, put it in. Ken stood up and preached that morning out of 1 John on God's people loving. And he told a story in the middle of his message about where he was growing up in Boone, North Carolina. Back before Brother Ken got saved, he had hair all down his back. God saved him and God used him. After he got saved as a teenage boy, he started running a bus route. He would have been about 18 years old at this time, 17 or 18 years old. He said there was a man in their little town of Boone. And Boone wasn't a big town, especially back then. And in Ken's words, he was just weird. He said this was a guy who walked all slumped over, wore old ratty, dirty overalls, stunk, was unshaven, wore an old dirty farmer's cap. Said the worst part about him was, though, is Bucky drooled. You couldn't get anywhere near Bucky without getting wet. Bucky drooled. Everybody avoided Bucky. And that was his nickname. Everybody avoided Bucky. And didn't want anything to do with him. When they were walking down the street, they would go the opposite direction. And Ken even said to his shame, he said, I joined in with the rest who were making fun of Bucky. Until one day, God gave me a burden for Bucky. In a world where nobody loved Bucky, God made it clear that my calling was to love Bucky. An old slumped over guy that nobody cared about. Filthy, dirty, stank, drool coming all out of his mouth everywhere he walked. And Bucky couldn't talk. He had a speech problem. And all he could do was grunt. He said, rawr, rawr, rawr. He said it was a weird situation. But one day as Ken was driving his bus on his bus visitation on a Saturday morning, he looked at the corner up there, and there was Bucky walking down the street. He said the Holy Ghost just spoke to his heart. Ken stopped his bus and got out of it. And he said, Bucky, why don't you come to church with me tomorrow? Bucky said. And Bucky went on. The next week, Ken saw him. Hey, Bucky, why don't you come to church with me? Bucky never would come. Ken Trivett stayed on him. And finally he said, Bucky, I just want to show you the love of God. Which Bucky's eyes lit up, he said. He looked at him. Walked off. Weeks and weeks of this passed. And one Sunday morning, after church started, the doors of the back flung open. In walked old Bucky. Old Bucky was all slumped over. He stank. He was dirty. The kind of man nobody else wants in a church. And he sat down back there. And he said, the people had heard me praying for Bucky. And when they saw Bucky come in, every one of them made a beeline to Bucky. Let him know he was welcome. Let him know he was loved. And he said, you want to know a man whose life changed? He was still slumped over. He was still dirty. He still stank. He still drooled. And he said it just seemed like it got worse. That his whole temperament changed. Because somebody showed love to a Bucky. I was thinking about that sitting here just a minute ago. The Lord brought it to my mind. And I couldn't help but think, how many Buckies do we really have in our lives today? That one person that is so easy to dislike. That one person that is so easy to hate. But God puts you in their path. He put me in their path to show them that there is a love of God, to tell them, I have loved thee. Who's the Bucky in your life today? Are you really showing them love? You may be the only one that may be able to point your Bucky. The cross of Christ. Your Bucky is not to be hated. He's not to be disliked. He, she is to be loved as Christ loves us. No matter how bad they stink, no matter how bad they drool, how bad they look, how bad they've treated you and done you wrong, they are a Bucky who needs Jesus. Let's stand to our feet.